We see in the very first instruction that this particular offering, the burnt offering, the animal was to be taken from the herd. It was not to be from outside of that. And this really represents the Lord as being that root in a dry ground. He was the one that came from the lineage of Judah, that nation of Israel. And he came from, if I may use that expression, that herd. It all points towards him. And that is why the instructions deal with that, that this animal sacrifice would have to come from those clean animals that were under the domain of the nation of Israel in their herd. So this was true of the Lord Jesus. He was from that lineage, we might say. He came from that herd and represented that.
When we talk about the practical side, we know that it is about Christ Jesus, his portion, his glories. But to whom it was explained? It was explained to them who have been redeemed from the Passover lamb. The lamb was killed, and they were sheltered, and the people, they came out of Egypt. So these people were only able to understand about the glories of God in the New Testament language, to say that only for them who has their sin been cleansed by the blood of Christ, who has the eternal salvation, who has the experience of joys and peace, only they can understand about Christ. Scripture says plainly that the natural man cannot grasp the mind of God.
So that God is recording something in Leviticus that really speaks of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If I can start seeing that every offering is all about Christ, then I'll understand why the Spirit of God is requesting that if anybody has to offer it, has to be willingly. It has to be willingly. Why is it? Because from the beginning, it speaks of Christ. It is written of me in the volume of the book. I come to do thy will, O God. How did Christ come into this scene? It was willingly. That's why we have this condition that God is bringing before the children of the people of God, is that if you want to offer this offering, it's not like sin. Sin, it wasn't willingly. Sin, it was you have to, because you committed sin. But when it comes to that offering, which really speaks for the glory of God and for all the pleasure of his own will, then it was of necessity that whoever is going to offer this offering, it has to be founded on willingness. And dear brethren, we have to appreciate the greatness of Christ, that when he came into the scene, he came willingly. He wasn't forced to come to glorify God. It wasn't like you have to do it. It was out of love, love divine, that he will come willingly. It is his pleasure to do the will of him that sent me. So the Lord Jesus has done everything willingly. And that's why it is important to start with this offering, that he has to do it in a willing heart, because it still speaks of the Lord Jesus. But how about you and me? When I make much of Christ, you see, God is looking for willing hearts. You know, sometimes we come and we want to make much of Christ, and we don't want any brother or sister think that you have to do it, and you, if you don't do it, you cannot be in practical fellowship. This is all men's talk. But nevertheless, God is willing. God is looking for willing hearts. When David wanted to build a habitation for God, he says, whosoever is willing. And brethren, when we come together to remember the Lord tomorrow and to make much of him, of how he glorified God, may it be that we will have willing hearts, even prepared from now, to make much of him before God the Father.
May not that when the cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, it's very clear here that Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people, and that was glory. And yet we see that people were scared of the saint. Moses couldn't go in, and hence God comes and calls them to come in. And this is the basis of coming into fellowship with him. God liked to have fellowship with his people, and the basis of this fellowship was those sacrifices being, in the mind of God, speak beautifully about the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence becomes a sequence that we see the burnt sacrifice first, the meal offering, and then the peace offering, and the three of them are sweet-smelling savour unto God compared with the other two. And hence the sequence from God accepting people to come into fellowship with him was based on what he sees in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may see in his work that our sins are forgiven, but if our sins are only forgiven, that doesn't bring us into that position of nearness and dearness to God, of being in fellowship with him. It may just take away the penalty, but that's all. But God wants much more. God wants fellowship with his people, and this is how he prescribed to them those sacrifices, speaking about the Lord Jesus. And the first one was a burnt offering, which speaks as what it is to God of glory in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
When we look at the Lord speaking, we see that it is a continuous message from chapter 1 to chapter 3. And then there's a pause. And then we talk about the sin offering and the trespass, almost a separate discussion, distinguishing these three and the last two. And we say, well, why is it that we start with the burnt offering? Why does God start with that? And we said earlier, we're seeing this from God's perspective. Beloved, if there was no human that would acknowledge the greatness of Christ, God would still have his portion. He would see and his delight in the Lord Jesus, regardless of man's faithfulness or unfaithfulness in seeing it. And he is the one that is satisfied. And that's what we see. We see an order that's given in this, the willingness, the voluntary by the worshiper, but also the animal itself is coming. It's not objecting. And there is all of Christ, but we start with this one, the burnt offering, because God is showing us that this is what he finds delight in. He finds delight in his son, and it wouldn't matter if any of us did. He has. He has found his delight in him. So just to point that out too, the order is important. And he distinguishes these issues of sin and trespass as a separate discussion, although in sequence with the way the message is given.
And ultimately, although, as you said, if none of us could appreciate this about the Lord, God does, and he would, he wants us to appreciate it as well, which is why we have this recorded and in this particular practical way. He always gives us things to think of and consider and visualize to help us along our way, growing spiritually. And so in verse 3, if we see this as the beginning of one's approach to God, I think there are three things to note here. As has been said, it must be voluntary. We cannot be forced to a relationship with the Lord. It has to be a desire in our own hearts, which of course is brought about by the yearning of the Spirit, but it has to be voluntary. But then it says, without blemish. And so this is the recognition that we are nothing and that he is everything. That's the beginning of the gospel. See, it's not sin, because you recognize your sin, but if that's all it was, then you'd be lost. But you recognize your sin and you see in Christ his perfection. So there's the without blemish. It's not us, it's him. Without blemish, then at the door of the tabernacle. So I believe that is us recognizing that having this, seeing Christ as our object, coming voluntarily, we recognize we are still only at the door. And it is only after the sacrifice that's when we can have full entrance. So I think you do see here a beautiful picture of one's first approach to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.